The following message is from the audio teaching library of the Briarwood Pulpit, a ministry of the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Our speaker is Dr. Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. It is our hope and prayer that this message will equip and encourage you in your walk with Christ, and as a result, you will be used by our Lord as an instrument of change to further His kingdom and bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Here now is our pastor-teacher, Harry Reeder.
If you're able, please remain standing for the reading of God's Word. Our children will make their way to my left, to Children's Church. There'll be someone there to greet them. And you would like to send your child there, please know they'll be taught well about worship and given an opportunity to worship in our children's worship. If you'll look with me in Matthew chapter 3. If you're visiting with us, please feel free to use the Pew Bible and keep it handy. You'll need it a little bit this morning. Just turn to page 808 and you're right with us. If you don't have a Bible, we gladly give you that Bible and a study guide to go along with it if you'll see me. And let me invite you again to stop and see Cindy and I if you're visiting with us. We do have something we'd like to give to you. Look with me now. In Matthew chapter 3, this is God's Word. It's the truth. And I'm going to pick up at verse 7, speaking of the ministry of John the Baptist. But when he, that is John the Baptist, saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourself, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and he will, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor. He will gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. The grass withers and the flower fades. God's word abides forever. By his grace and mercy, may his word be preached for you." Please be seated. As we begin this morning into, after having to look at such a sober subject last week, I am so glad to look at this subject this week. Having looked at the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, well, this week we look at the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Note my language, baptism with the Holy Spirit. Last week was sober. It was a warning. And by the way, while we're doing this, let me again, normally what we like to do is just preach through passages of Scripture. It's called expository preaching. And we did that in our study of this theme this year, led by the Spirit from Romans 8:14. And we covered that text of Romans 8, that wonderful, glorious, majestic text on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And then we took a look at lengthy text of John 13-16 of Jesus teaching and ministry of the Holy Spirit in his closing sermon before he went to the cross, the upper room discourse. But now to finish out our theme, I want to tackle some of the subjects that you asked me about. Gifts of the Spirit, fruit of the Spirit. How do you walk in the Spirit? What does it mean to be filled in the Spirit? And obviously one of those that people asked me about that we handled last week is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And what we learned last week, if I can distill it very quickly, this is a sin that's unpardonable. Why? Because it is a rejection and declaration of evil, the ministry of the only one who can bring you to the only one whereby you're forgiven of your sins. You may be forgiven of any and all sins in Christ. But there is one sin that's unpardonable, and that is when you assign evil to the ministry of the Holy Spirit instead of surrendering to that ministry, which would bring you to Christ. And if you don't surrender to that ministry and come to Christ, then that becomes an unpardonable sin because you haven't come to the only one who can forgive you of your sins. But it's more than that, in that it is an unpardonable sin that can be and sometimes is afflicted upon men and women in this age. Not and only the age to come. You see, normally, It is death that closes the door of grace. It is appointed unto men once to die and then to judgment. But before death, today is the day of salvation. Yet there are some that we will not know until we get to eternity. The Bible has revealed some to us. But the Bible warns us that there are some that God closes the day of grace prior to the door of death. Esau, Pharaoh, you'll notice in the book, in the plagues, remember how Pharaoh kept hardening his heart. And then all of a sudden it says this, God hardened his heart. In other words, God sovereignly shut the door of grace. And this is a sin that only those who are exposed to grace continually can commit. But it's a sin when those are exposed to grace. Hebrews 6 talks about those who have been enlightened, who have tasted and seen, but yet declare unholy and profane. Then there remains no sacrifice for them. Peter even says this, their last state is worse than their first. Well, my brothers and sisters, what can be worse than our first state? What is our first state? We're dead in our sins. What can be worse than that? Dead in sins with no hope of grace in this life. We don't know who they are, and it's not our call to make that statement, but it's God's warning that those who insist with patterned declaration that to demean and profane the work of the Holy Spirit and assign it to evil and the kingdom of darkness, then there remains no sacrifice for them, not only in the age to come, but in this present age. And that's the warning. And we took the time to look through that. It's a sober text. And so it's one that I concluded by all here who don't know Christ yet to come to Christ. Do not continue to reject and profane the one who is calling you to the Savior. The door of grace is shut at death, but it can be shut before death, even as the scriptures tell us and warn us. Well, now we move to something else called baptism with the Holy Spirit. We'll be looking at all of these subjects. Now, we're still doing expository because we're going to the key texts that deal with them. And we're going to see what do these texts say. So we come to this matter of blasphemy with the Holy Spirit. Now, most of you here are exposed day in and day out to cable vision and radios and CDs and all kinds of social media. And basically, they're all telling you, or they all keep bringing people to you that tell you, baptism of the Holy Spirit is a second blessing that comes to people who have come to Christ when you seek it. And the evidence is the speaking in a tongue that's incoherent, but that only the Holy Spirit can interpret. Well, we'll deal with that issue at another time, but this issue here, that is wrong. That is wrong. First of all, there is nothing in the Bible, baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's baptism with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't baptize anybody. It is baptism with the Holy Spirit. And there are six evidences of it that I'm going to try to give to you at the conclusion this morning. Six evidences of it. What is this baptism with the Holy Spirit? I know television, radio. Well, hold it. There's one radio station you won't hear it on. 88.5, where the Lord Jesus reigns. That's one you can listen to. But it's this notion that baptism of the Spirit is a Holy Spirit second blessing. And what I want to try to do is disabuse us of that and then cause us to rejoice and embrace on exactly what the Bible is teaching in this regard of baptism with the Holy Spirit. I just want to do it from the text of Scripture that introduces this to us in the New Testament. So that's where we are. But before I get there, let me remind you of something. Ezekiel 36, Jeremiah 31, Isaiah, Joel 2. All tell us that the Lord is going to do a new work. He is going to do a new covenant. The old covenant is anticipating it, and the new covenant will accomplish what was promised to Abraham, that in you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And God says, I'm going to do a new covenant work. I am going to bring a new Israel from all the nations and bring them into the kingdom of God. I will give them a new heart. I will give them a new record. I will erase their sins. Their sins I will remember no more. They will be forgiven, and I will clothe them with my righteousness. I'll give them a new heart. I'll give them a new record. I'll give them a new life. I'll give them a new sign. Circumcision will be fulfilled. I'll give them a new sign, in that a baptism sign. I will sprinkle clean water upon them. And I will put my spirit within them and cause them to walk in my statutes. That's the promise, the prophetic promise of the Father. I will, through this new mediator and a new covenant with a new heart and a new record and a new life and a new sign and a new home and a new family, I'm going to put my spirit within them. I will pour forth my spirit upon them and in them. He promises it and promises it. And now we come to what the Bible teaches about it. And we do it through the ministry and the message of John the Baptist. So would you go with me again back to Matthew chapter 3 and verse 7. And would you look with me at verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not presume to say to yourself, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." So here, John the Baptist is out. Let me tell you where he is. He's at a place called Bethany by the Jordan. And there he is doing his ministry. What is the ministry of John the Baptist? Can I give you five things that's the ministry of John the Baptist? I won't spend a lot of time on them, but I want you to know them. Number one, the ministry of John the Baptist is this. He is the forerunner of Jesus Christ. He is the one coming to make ready the ministry of the mediator of the new covenant, the one who is calling men and calling Israel to repentance to receive this Messiah who is coming through the nation of Israel. He is the forerunner. And that's why he will say the one coming after me. He is not the Messiah. He is not the prophet. He is not the priest. He's not the king. He is the one sent from God in order to make ready the way of the Lord. Number two, he fulfills the prophecy in the Old Testament that Elijah would precede the coming of the Messiah. Now, Harry, how do you know that? Because Jesus said that. When he was asked about Elijah, he said that that was fulfilled in John the Baptist, who came in the spirit and power of Elijah. So he is the fulfillment of the promise of Elijah, who would come before the Messiah. He is given the assignment to preach and prepare and call Israel to repentance. Number three, he is the last prophet of the Old Testament and the first herald of the New Testament. He is the last prophet. Do you see how he's doing the work of the prophets here? He's bringing a lawsuit against Israel. God has done this and you have done this. God has done this and you have done this. Repent. Repent of your sins that you might be ready to receive God's grace when he sends his Messiah to this nation. He is bringing a law case against Israel as a prophet. And he is the herald of the gospel. Behold, the first herald of the gospel. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Number four. The fourth ministry, fourth aspect of his ministry is that he is making use of baptism. He is making use of baptism as the ritual sign of repentance or of cleansing. That's why he's calling them to baptism. The baptism is the outward sign declaring their desire to be cleansed. The pouring of the water and the sprinkling clean is an appropriate sign that he now uses calling people to, did you hear his language? His baptism. It is his baptism that So here's what do we have? We got five things. Number one, he is a fulfillment of Elijah. Number two, he is the forerunner of the Messiah. Number three, he is the last prophet of the Old Testament, the first herald of the gospel. Number four, he's calling Israel to repentance and to receive the coming Messiah. And number five, he is making use and highlighting baptism as the ritual act declaring the work of cleansing grace in the life of those who respond. That's what his ministry is. Now, what is his message of repentance? What is his message? It's interesting. He's out here preaching and everybody's coming and they're being baptized in repentance. Many of them, they're coming. And so Jerusalem, they send down the Pharisees and the Sadducees to check this new rock star preacher out. And as they're checking him out, they decide, well, everybody else is being baptized. Why don't we be baptized? And then what does John the Baptist say to them? It's obvious that John the Baptist had not been to the church growth pastor school on seeker-sensitive ministry. He says, you brood of vipers. Now, that's carefully chosen language. What is he telling them? He's telling these teachers and leaders, your teaching and your leading is spiritual poison. That's what he's telling them. Your teaching and your leading is spiritual poison. And you've come for the symbol, but you haven't come in repentance. And the reason I know you hadn't come in repentance, all I have to do is look at your teaching and leading. The fruit reveals the root. And the fruit that's bad will show not only an evil root, but it shows a tree that'll be cut down and thrown into the fire, speaking of hell. So don't come for the symbol, you come in repentance. You've come for the symbol because the crowd is here. I'm telling you, you must come in repentance. And if you don't, then you continue to spread poison with your teaching and your leadership. That's what he says to them. And then when he brings up this matter of fire, he then tells, my message is calling you to repentance because there is one coming after me. I'm a forerunner. There is one coming after me. And my message and the use of this water baptism as a statement of consecration and cleansing, my ministry is to prepare the way for him. Now, let me tell you about him. I baptize with water, but he will baptize with the Holy Spirit and power. I'm sorry, with the Holy Spirit and fire. Would you look closely with me at that text? Now, notice what he says in the next verses. Here's his message. I baptize you with water, calling you to repentance, to make ready to receive the Messiah. But the Messiah who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. That's John the Baptist's way of telling you this is God coming in the flesh. You not only take your sandals off in his presence, I am not even worthy to carry his. And then he says this. He then nails it by saying this. He, this Messiah, will, there's a promise, baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. In other words, this Messiah is a baptizer, and he has two baptisms. He baptizes with the Holy Spirit, and he baptizes with fire. Those are his two baptisms. Baptism with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, so that's who is coming. Christ is coming with the Holy Spirit baptism unto salvation, or the baptism with fire unto condemnation. A lady came to me one time. It was one of those moments that my uncrucified mischievous old man crept up. And she came up to me after the sermon, very graciously thanking me for the sermon. She said, you know, she says, I know you've been baptized with the Holy Spirit. You've been baptized with fire. And I said, ma'am, I'd like one out of two of those. She said, what do you mean? I said, I'm not interested in the baptism with fire. She said, don't you want it? I said, no, ma'am. Now, I'd like to be on fire for Jesus, but I don't want his baptism of fire. I don't want that at all. In fact, one of the reasons I love Jesus is I don't get it because he took it for me. That's one of the reasons I love Jesus. She said, well, but the Bible says he'll baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. I said, I agree with you. Who will he baptize with the Holy Spirit? Those whom he saves. Who will he baptize with fire? Those whom he judges. All of us here will be baptized by Jesus. Either with the Holy Spirit in salvation or with fire in condemnation and judgment. Now, Harry, why would you say that? Well, just look at the next verse. When he comes again, what will he do? He'll take his winnowing fork. He'll gather the wheat into his barn. That's the saved into a new heavens and a new earth. He will burn the chaff with what? Unquenchable fire. That's hell. The second death, which is a forever death, apart from the presence of God, in the isolation of utter darkness and torment. There are three times the word is fire is used in the text. Two times it refers to judgment. He will cut the tree down to cast it into fire, hell. He will gather the chaff and throw it into the unquenchable fire, hell. So it stands to biblical reason in the text that his baptism with fire is his pouring forth of judgment at his second coming upon those who have not been baptized with the Spirit, those who are chaff instead of wheat. That's his two baptisms. What's interesting is this use of the word baptism. Most of us think baptism is this New Testament thing that comes up and you get baptized with water. And it's kind of a New Testament phenomenon. Actually, it's not. Baptisms are all over the Old Testament. They're all over the place in the Old Testament. In fact, there were three types of baptisms in the Old Testament. Don't do it now, but you can take Hebrews 9 and study those three baptisms from the Old Testament where we're supposed to move on from them because they have pointed to Christ. These baptisms from the Old Testament, there were three types. There was baptism with water, there was baptism with oil, and there was baptism with blood. And each one of them, here's why they would do it. It says that they would dip the hyssop and sprinkle the blood. They would dip the hand and pour the oil, and they would dip the hand and pour the water and sprinkle clean. Baptism with water, for instance, Numbers chapter 8, when the priests are being baptized at age 30 to go into the ministry. Baptism with water, and you shall sprinkle clean water upon them. There is the baptism of oil, what they would do with the high priest. And they would pour the oil on his head, and that baptism would then sprinkle down to the hem of his garment and to the tassels of his robe. And then there is the baptism of blood, where the items are cleansed and set aside and consecrated by the blood being, the hyssop being dipped. And then it's, notice in the text how the instrument is dipped and then the object is sprinkled clean by those three acts of baptism in the Old Testament. So you have baptisms in the Old Testament, and baptism means anointing. It means blessing. It means cleansing by God's grace. It means anointing of God's presence. It means cleansing by God's grace. It means consecration. That's when baptism is used. So John the Baptist is using it, calling people to cleansing and repentance. And now he says Jesus is a baptizer. He will anoint. He will anoint the Spirit for salvation. He will anoint the wrath of God, fire, in judgment for all eternity. But the Jesus that will do that will also highlight this notion of baptism. Now, hang with me. I understand, Harry, this is more like Sunday night. Okay, I confess, it's more like Sunday night. But I want to get these things to you. I want you to start working on them. I want you to grasp them. Whenever you use the word baptism in Jesus, Jesus is connected to baptism in four ways in the Bible. Let me give those to you. Number one is this. Jesus is connected to baptism because that's how he begins his ministry as Messiah, prophet, priest, and king. In the next verses, Matthew 3:13-16, he'll come to John the Baptist and he'll say to John the Baptist, I need you to baptize me. John the Baptist say, I can't baptize you. You need to baptize me. I mean, I can't even carry your sandals, much less baptize you. And Jesus will say to him, permit it at this moment, at this time, for in this way, you and I will fulfill righteousness. We will fulfill God's law. And then John the Baptist knows exactly what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about the fact that a priest, now Jesus is the Messiah, prophet, priest, and king. When could a prophet begin his ministry? At any time. When could a king begin his ministry? At any time. But a priest could only begin his ministry at age 30. That's why Jesus waited till age 30 to begin his ministry. I think he could have pulled it off at 12. But he had to be obedient to the law. And the Levites would enter into the tent of ministry at age 30, having been baptized by another priest. Numbers chapter 8. You see, John the Baptist knows what Jesus is talking about. Why? He's the same age. He's just 6 months older. And he also is a priest. His father was a priest, remember? And so he knows exactly. So he realizes that's why he quits arguing with him and he baptizes him. So baptism is an inauguration act initiating his ministry as prophet, priest, and king, his public ministry for us. And that's why in his baptism, as John the Baptist, he would have knelt and the clean river water would have been poured over him and cleansing down upon him. That's exactly why. Then it says, the Father spoke from heaven, the Holy Spirit was poured out upon him like a dove, and the Father said, this is my Son. This isn't any mediator. This isn't Abraham, Moses, Noah, any of those guys that needed their own Savior. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Then the second thing about baptism with Jesus is that Jesus will tell us in Luke chapter 12, I have a baptism to undergo and I am distressed until it is done, until it is accomplished. He was speaking of the cross where the baptism of fire due to his people, he would take on their behalf. He would be baptized with the judgment of God and fire at the cross and cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That baptism that he had to undergo, he says, I am distressed until it is accomplished. That distress is so great, he would sweat blood with his capillaries bursting before he would go there. Number three, he will implement baptism as the sign of the new covenant in obedience to Ezekiel 36 that says you will sprinkle clean water upon them. So what does he do? He then says this, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. No longer circumcision, now baptism replaces it, just as the Lord's Supper will replace the Passover. And then number four, Jesus will baptize his people having purchased the promise of the Father. Take your Bibles and go with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Jesus is engaged in his ministry, has ascended to heaven. He has poured forth his Spirit among his people. And as he baptizes his people with the Spirit of God, having ascended victorious, here is what Peter says in Acts chapter 2. And slip down with me to verse 32. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. In other words, Jesus is the baptizer of the Holy Spirit that he pours out upon his people. And not the Holy Spirit isn't baptizing. Jesus is baptizing his people with the Holy Spirit. So let me give you the takeaway on the baptism with the Holy Spirit. The takeaway is simply this. Baptism with the Holy Spirit is the multifaceted blessing promised by God the Father and purchased by God the Son for every Christian. Baptism with the Holy Spirit is the multifaceted blessing promised by God the Father and purchased by God the Son for every Christian. Every one of you who know Jesus don't have to hope for the second blessing of the baptism with the Holy Spirit. You know Jesus because you've been baptized with the Holy Spirit. He is the blessing to bring you to Christ, and there are blessings that he brings with it. What are the evidences? What is the evidences of having been baptized with the Holy Spirit? Well, we're going to do this very quickly. I want to give you six of them. Here they are. Blessing number one, when he baptizes you with the Holy Spirit, you now have power. You've got power. When he baptizes you with the Holy Spirit, you've got power. Are you in Acts 2 with me? Would you back up one page to Acts 1? Or hit page return on your iPhone or whatever it is? Would you back up to page 1, Acts chapter 1? And would you look with me in verse 4? And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. That's the Holy Spirit. The promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father is fixed by his own authority. But you, what happens when the promise of the Father is given by Jesus and he pours upon you the Holy Spirit? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. How do you know people who have been baptized with the Holy Spirit? They got power. They've got the power so that sin's curse has been eradicated and they're set free from death unto life. They're set free from the chains of sin to come to Christ. They've been set free from the dominion of sin. The power of God is within them. The Holy Spirit has empowered them. Number two, focus. Focus. The Holy Spirit has focused them. If you're here today apart from Christ, I don't know where your focus is. I know you got one. It may be consumption, consumer things. It may be technology. I got a good one for Alabama. It's maybe football. It may be vacations. It may be houses. It may be the latest toy that they come up with at Apple. And they never satisfy. So you'll need another focus and another one. And another one. When God, by his grace, saves you and he pours his Spirit upon you, you not only have power to leave the tomb of death, to come to Christ and to kill sin and pursue Christ the rest of your life, you can now bear witness of Christ. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the othermost part of the world. How do you know people that are Spirit-filled? Here's the evidence. They've got the power to love Jesus, and they've got the focus to exalt Jesus in word and deed. How do you know a Spirit-filled Christian and a Spirit-filled church? It's very simple. They're always making much about Jesus. And that's what pleases the Holy Spirit. He did not come to call attention to himself. He did not come to call attention to his gifts. If we need to know him and know his gifts and know the fruit of the Spirit. But he came that we would make much of Jesus with power. That's why he came. Number three, third blessing is security. He brings security. Would you take your Bibles and go to Ephesians 1 with me? Security. The security of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1. One of my favorite. This is, some of you musicians, here is a doxology that begs to be put to music. Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 14. Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 14. And in Ephesians 1, 3 through 14, by the way, it's one sentence in the original language, 228 words, but it has great order. It blesses God the Father in verse 3 down to verse 6 and ends up with this statement, to the praise of His glorious grace. Then it praises God the Son, beginning in verse 7, all the way down to verse 12, and it ends up with, to the praise of His glorious grace. Then the doxology praises God the Spirit. What does the doxology praise God the Spirit for? Look at verse 13. In Him, that is Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you believed in Him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee, the down payment of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. You know, when you go and make that deal and you say to the guy, say, hey, I want to buy the house. And he says, OK, where's the down payment? Where's the guarantee? Where's your earnest payment? Jesus says, I've saved you. I've forgiven you of your sins. I'm preparing a place for you. And my earnest payment is the Holy Spirit, who will bring you to me and to bring you to me in salvation and to me for all eternity. He is the down payment. You are guaranteed and sealed by the promised presence of the Holy Spirit from Christ. Number four, not only does He bring power, there's an evidence, not only does He bring focus, the preeminence of Christ, not only does He bring security, the guarantee, the down payment, the earnest payment that you are sealed in Christ. Number four, He is the other helper and teacher. Jesus says, I will send to you the other helper. I will send to you the teacher. The Holy Spirit will gift teachers in the church through which He will minister to you. But the Holy Spirit's right within you being the teacher as well. So the Holy Spirit is doing His work to teach you in the presence of the glorious truth of God's Word. Number five, He brings unity from diversity. Got Ephesians 1? Slip over to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. Look with me in Ephesians 4. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body, there's one Spirit, just as you were called to the hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Do you understand that Jesus has saved you and you are distinct? There is diversity in the body of Christ. Every church, if it's doing its work, ought to be reflecting the makeup of its parish to some degree. I loved it in Miami, where we had a multiracial, multicultural, overwhelming different church, young, old, black, white, this. I remember walking down my door one day and saying to Cindy, oh my goodness, honey. She said, what? I said, look, the guy over here is from St. Lucia. The guy over here from St. Vincent. The guy over here is from Haiti. The guy next door to us is from the Dominican Republic. They're from Jamaica. They're from St. Lucia. They're from I said, honey, we do not live in the United States of America. We live in the West Indies. And praise God, it was showing up in our church. We who are a people have become the people of God. Our unity is not interchangeability. Our unity is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Spirit who is at work in each one of us with power to bring each one of us back to focus on Jesus in the body of Christ. Unity, maintaining the unity of the Spirit. And then the last one is the personal presence. The same, don't you love it in the Bible where it says, where the Bible says this? It says, Jesus said, I will be with you. Well, hold it, Jesus, you're up there. How are you with me? Here's how I'm with you. I am sending the Holy Spirit, who from now on is known to you as the Spirit of Christ, because the same Holy Spirit who was with me from the womb of Mary to the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, out of the tomb and received back into glory, that Spirit in my name I've poured out to you, who will be with you from your new birth all the way to your new home. I am with you. His personal presence at all times is with me. Don't you love the way the Gospel of Matthew starts off? You will call his name Yeshua. God will save his people from their sins, Jesus. And then chapter 1 and verse 14, his name is Emmanuel, God with us. Then he goes to glory and he says, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. He has been poured out in you through the presence of the Holy Spirit, and he has sealed you. See, we're not looking for an ecstatic experience. Here is the evidence. We live with power. The Spirit of God is within us. We live with focus to the preeminence of Christ. We're secure, sealed by the Holy Spirit. We have the helper. We have the teacher. We have unity out of diversity. We have the very presence of God that has brought us from death unto life and will bring us to glory, so that we have a forever life with the forever family of God in the forever of a new heavens and a new earth. That's the presence of the baptism with the Holy Spirit who has come upon us. Those are the evidences of his secured presence, the promise of the Father, secured and purchased by the Son and poured out upon you and in you. I will put my Spirit within you, and he will cause you to walk in my statutes. I like one television program. I still have written two letters to the producers of two episodes I didn't like. But I like Blue Bloods because it reminds me of a program when I was growing up called Tightrope, which reminds me of another program when I was not even old enough to think about growing up, which was Dragnet. Just the facts, ma'am. Just the facts. I love detective stories. I love it when they solve the problems. And I love it when the detectives get together and say, was it an inside job or an outside job? So, my dear friends, hopefully today you've understood something. If you know Jesus, you've been saved by grace. And it was both an outside job and an inside job. On the outside, Jesus went to the cross, and the baptism of fire that you should have received, he received for you, and it was accomplished. You're forgiven. You're clothed in his righteousness. Then he did an inside job. He poured his Spirit within you and set you free to come to him, follow him, sealed by him, and he will be with you until you're brought to be with the glorified Christ in a new heavens and a new earth. His down payment has been made by the Spirit of God. But I would be terribly unfaithful if I didn't say to all that are here, if you're here today and you haven't come to Christ and that glorious baptism with his Spirit has not fallen upon you, there is a baptism awaiting you. And that is the baptism with fire of judgment. I plead with you. Come to Christ. The one who went to the cross to take that baptism for you, that you could have the Spirit of the living God with you, and you will be with him for all eternity. Let's pray. Just the Holy Spirit would speak to your heart in these precious moments. Oh, beautiful Savior, Lord of creation, lover of our souls, thank you for the outside job at the cross. Thank you for the inside job of your Spirit, so that we would come to the one who loves us and has loosed us from our sins. Father, if there's anyone here who has not yet come to that Christ, Spirit of the living God, I pray that you would now fall upon them and you would bring them from death into life. And they would flee the wrath to come to the one who took the wrath for them. And Father, those who know you, may they walk in the triumph of Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit, who has sealed them, who brings us together to serve him, and who brings all of us to love the preeminence, the prominence, and the proclamation of Jesus. I pray in his name. Amen.
You have been listening to a message by Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. For more information on the resources available through Briarwood Presbyterian Church, or for more information on the teaching ministry of Pastor Reeder, visit us at briarwood.org or call 205-776-5200.